Acts chapter 20. And I'd like to, by way of introduction, I had some people ask me about that offering. And I made some references to the scriptures. And so, because there was an interest as to what offering are you talking about, I'm not real familiar with that, I thought we would look at those passages to see where they are. And if you look, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, because it certainly wasn't native with us. There is no love of God before our eyes, before you saved us. And Lord, how we thank you for the love shed abroad that you have, and so loving us and sending your only begotten Son into the world. And Lord, sending your Holy Spirit to quicken us and make us alive and born us again. So Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in that way and understand such a vital, though elementary, principle that we will be so convicted and so wanting to be more like Christ in this way. Help us, Father, to see the urgency of it and how proper it is, because you first loved us, and we should certainly show our love towards you and those in whom have Christ in them. We pray, Father, now that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We're dealing with this, continuing the subject of labors of love. And the part I was referring to, in case you all, I passed through it so quickly trying to get through the message that I never got through anyway, and by just referencing it, is in that offering to Jerusalem, we see it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says in that passage, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Remember, this is the province of Achaia, where Corinth was. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Why first day of the week? Because that's when they met. In celebration of the resurrection of Christ, which was carrying on the precedent set by Christ when he met with the disciples at that time and revealed himself to the disciples at his resurrection. But it says, "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality." Again, that accountability, and it appears by looking at other passages that Titus was the one that was approved by them in the accountability being approved by the church and so on. "Then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So that's the one. And we see that this was written right before Paul left Ephesus, which was at the beginning of the passage that we dealt with, after the uproar there. You notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, it tells us that, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia," okay, again, right before we went to Ephesus, "for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." And then we find that in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 through 9. Now, I'm not going to read all those chapters, but he spends a whole two chapters on this offering to the poor saints. And we see reference to that it was written from Macedonia. And we can read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, which we'll be dealing with in a little bit, to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me, of the Lord. I had found no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taken by my leave of him, I went from thence into Macedonia. So you see that Titus was one of those traveling companions, Achaia and so forth. That's what I mentioned that before. And then again, we see in chapter 7 and verse 5, again, being written from Macedonia, it says, beginning in verse 5, chapter 7, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So you got a big name lived up to there, Titus. And the way that Titus in the Bible is referred to as a man who would comfort others and receive comfort as well. You know, sometimes we get a little proud. We don't want, you know, I don't want to be comforted. But I don't need to be comforted. I'm too much a man to be able to do that, right? So, but anyway, we see in Romans chapter 15, we have another reference to that. Like I said, there's a lot of references, but it takes a lot of looking and searching the scriptures to find them all. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25, it says, but now I go unto Jerusalem. So it's talking about that time he's going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, to serve them, to help them, in that this financing or giving of to the saints, the poor saints. And it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, and around Corinth, Macedonia, you have Philippi and Thessalonians and those churches, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Remember the dearth, the famine that was there, the lack of harvest and food. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you, come by you unto Spain. So we see that Paul was... again, he was fostering a unity among the Jews and the Gentiles. Where they're, remember the first part of Acts, there was a lot of tension there. And so love wants to do that, wants to go out of their way, even toward those who are a little different than us, who are a little bit of a different culture that maybe we can't really connect with as good, and we don't have the kind of common ground that we might have with someone else. Love looks beyond that. You're my brother and sister in Christ. And I want to help you, because that's what Jesus did. He saved people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue and nation. That's what Jesus did. And so we ought to have that same kind of love exuding from us. So, and this was, of course, written from Corinth, there in Romans. So he did a lot of writing during his third missionary journey. Paul did, in Romans 16:23. It says, Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Okay, he's talking about somebody in Corinth. He is at Corinth. It was written at Corinth. Salute your Aristus, the Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you and Quartus, a brother. Now, Where we get that, in that he's writing from Corinth, and Gaius here was with him, is found in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 14, where it says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He was a member of the church there at Corinth. So he's writing from Corinth to the church there at Rome. So you see all the connections now a little bit better, I hope, and the when it was written, and it was about that offering, that love offering to the saints there in Jerusalem. They were suffering famine at that time. So it was a showing of their love. Now I'll kind of look at the exhorting that Paul did as more of a kind of one-on-one kind of basis. I look at what we find in verse 7. The third labor of love. We see the labor of love in exhorting. We see the labor of love in financing or giving. And now we see the labor of love in preaching. And to make application beyond preachers, I would say in communicating. Okay? The preaching is of the word, the communication that we transmit should be the word in our words and in our actions. But notice it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, many people may have not considered that Paul's labor of love and preaching was very loving in preaching till midnight. But anyway, and I guess I should have not felt bad about going another 30-something minutes after I stopped earlier this morning, because after all, I do have Bible to back me up here. But anyway, Paul didn't believe in any unbiblical man-made time limits. But I do ask that you pray, and I try to pray before I'm preaching, even while I'm preaching, Lord, should I stop here? So I'm very mindful, and I understand how it is to get tired, and we understand very well when we have a Bible conference and things of that nature. But Paul was not preaching so he could hear himself speak. He was preaching because he loved the people and he loved God, because that was necessary to prepare them, to nourish them, to help them as they would live the life. And back at Troas, in the region of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, we look at, you know, as they're back there meeting together for those 7 days, you know, there's just to catch an idea of what this is about. Never in the Bible does it ever say there was a church in Troas. Never. We don't see it in the Bible. Matter of fact, we see in history that after the first century A.D., there was a church. But in looking into scriptures, there never was a church there. This was more, remember, we have all these travelers coming together, right? Meeting here. This is more like a fellowship meeting or a men's meeting or something like that. This was not in church capacity. And you'll see exactly what I mean by this. We got people coming from all different kinds of churches everywhere. Okay? Now, it was a common thing to get together, and we should. If we don't have a church readily available to us, we ought to gather together with God's people. But they couldn't, you know, a lot of times they had the love feasts, where they would eat together, okay, which was a very common thing. And sometimes they would have the Lord's Supper, others times they wouldn't. But they couldn't have taken the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, if they did have a Lord's Supper, they couldn't have partook of it, because they were part of all different kinds of congregations. But again, we don't have any evidence that there was a church there at all. But we see that they were gathered together, I think, you know, I think we ought to keep the Lord's Day holy. It's a day of rest for us. It's a blessing. It's something that God put us back under the law. You know, we need a day of rest. We do. And God has set aside that day for us. I mean, we ought to be so glad that we have that. But anyway, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they celebrating resurrection of Christ and a week, a time to a fellowship and in the Word, and they gathered, as we'll see in a little bit, they gathered at night. Interesting. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. This was a long-winded preacher here. This is a long-winded preaching. But Paul sensed the need because that he, as we'll see a little bit later in a few verses next week, that he was given revelation he wouldn't see him again. And so we see that he preached probably 6 hours or more. And I'd like to explain why he preached that long. Yeah, I've never preached that long. But but I'm not any Apostle Paul. So anyway, that's amazing. I commend the people who were listening too. But I guess because we added at the Bible conference, maybe we could say we listened to preaching that long. But it says, and there were lights, many lights in the upper chamber. Why is it they met then? I think it wasn't uncommon at all. Because according to the Jewish way of looking at the days, remember in Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and morning were the second day, you know, in Genesis chapter 1. So actually, it began at 6 o'clock in the evening, the day began. So really, the Lord's Day began at 6 o'clock in our way of thinking, yesterday evening. Okay, and then it ends this evening at 6. And so they were meeting at that time. And so when we calculate that, they met at 6 in the evening. He preached 6 hours because it was at midnight is when he got done. He's still preaching. So a 6-hour message. But, and of course, they met in houses. They met in houses. They met in, you know, in that upper chamber, an upper room, same way of speaking. They didn't even have church buildings where they met until about midway through the 3rd century. So the question to challenge ourselves here, how many of us would center the preaching? How many of us would go on sharing and communicating the Word of God in those kinds of circumstances? We're just meeting in the home, or we are doing it till midnight for 6 hours. Now, I imagine a lot of us could say, when I was younger, I would be in those Bible conferences and we'd be up all night. But yeah, I understand the infirmities of old age, and it was a young man that fell asleep. Maybe it was a more younger guys there, except for Paul. He just kept on preaching to help keep him awake. But it says, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, this was amazing. He was a younger man, number one. Second of all, if he's by the window, what probably triggered this is that they use these oil lamps and the fumes and the heat, it tends to make you sleepy. But he was by the window where you got the cooler, fresher air, and he still fell asleep. And, you know, can you imagine? It says there, he went into a deep sleep, being falling into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the 3rd loft and was taken up dead. Now, can you imagine? That there might be some people awful upset at Paul. Well, if you hadn't preached so long, yeah, that's just wouldn't have happened. And maybe Paul was feeling bad, I don't know. But he shouldn't have, because he was doing what God had told him to do, in a sense. But it certainly was a big drawback, I'm sure. And it says in verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. What was Paul doing? It's that holy hug, I guess, that did it. But anyway, he was, God used him, gifted him, so he could raise him from the dead. God worked through the Apostle Paul, and he was raised from the dead. All the ill feelings were quickly dispelled that may have been there, which I doubt they were, because they were, seemed like quite a spiritual bunch, and were quickly dispelled, because here's God who's raised from the dead. That'll get your attention. And Paul didn't say, we don't have any record that Paul said, well, that serves him right. He should have been paying attention. After all, I was preaching. I mean, he didn't say that at all. What kind of attitude of love would that be? We're touched with the feeling, we ought to be like Jesus, be touched with the feeling of infirmities. Understand, pray for someone. Maybe there's a legitimate reason that we're not aware of. We ought to try to have that mindset. Maybe there isn't. And we pray for them that they would get straightened out, whatever needs to get straightened out. But then verse 11, it says, when he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day, so he departed. They didn't even get a wink of sleep. That's communicating the word all that time. Now, it's obviously maybe a little bit different after that happened, but nonetheless, they had a meal together, and it says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, we look over in verse 13 and we see the fourth point, and that is the labor of love in fellowshipping. Now, all of God's people, we love to fellowship with one another. I can tell that in the church here, because people stick around and talk before or after the service, in between services, and that's one of the beauties of being able to have services in the afternoon, as we get to talk at once in fellowship, preferably around the Word. I'm not saying that's the only way it should be done, but anyway, it should be the primary. But in verse 13, it says, and went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Now, it could be the reason why Paul decided to wait, is he wanted to make sure Eutychus was okay. It could be that he was wanting to meditate. You know, preachers need to meditate, and they need to pray, and they need to commune with God and have that quiet time together. And it could have been that. It could have been he was ministering to those who were at Troas and other saints. We don't really know, but it's amazing. When at Assos was 20 miles from Troas. That's quite a little walk. But Paul is willing to do that. And it says, we took him in and came to Mytilene, major city, which was a major city of Lesbos. And then in verse 15, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, which was the birthplace of Homer. And the next day we arrived at Samos, which was the birthplace of Pythagoras, the mathematician, and tarried at Trogilium. And the next day we came to Miletus, which was actually 30 miles south of Ephesus. So verse 16 says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. What was the problem? The problem was that plotting of the Jews, these unconverted Jews, slowed him down, delayed him. And so he was hasting to get there because he wanted to give that offering to the church in Jerusalem, but also he wanted to be there at a time where he could have the most people to talk to as they were traveling to Jerusalem and be able to share the gospel with as many people as he could. And but it says there in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul just couldn't help but fellowship with the saints. He didn't have a whole lot of time. He wasn't going to be able to go all the way to Ephesus. But he met the saints there at Miletus, the elders of the church, and he was available for them. He wanted to fellowship with them. You know, you ever done that before? Where it might be a little bit out of the way to go see somebody, but because you love them and you want to fellowship with them, you do it. That's what love does, is to be inconvenienced. And I'm afraid, I know I could say I'm guilty. I've, because of convenience, I won't do something. I might try to justify it. Well, I'm just redeeming time. Might be the case. But again, that old familiar question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, you know the situation in that person's life. Maybe they really need to have some fellowship. And I don't know it. You know, we're so good at hiding our difficulties. We don't want to burden anybody. All this kind of thing. So, again, ask that question. What would you have me to do, Lord, in this case? Should I go by and see this brother or this sister to fellowship with them, to be an encouragement to them? And that's what I challenge us to do. In all these 4 points, that we would be... I'm not saying that anybody's horrible. I'm just simply saying that we all need to grow in that. And that we want to have a hungering and thirsting for this kind of righteousness. Of loving one another. In exhorting, encouraging, comforting one another. And giving of our resources, our finances or our time or whatever, and being willing to communicate the word of God with one another. You know, all this small talk and chit chat is nice, I guess, for an icebreaker, but let our words be the word of God. We'll do the most good, and we're showing the most love that we could ever do when we share the scriptures. And then, of course, to be able to fellowship around the things of Christ. May God help us to do those things. And they will know that we're His disciples, because they will see demonstrated the love that we have one for another. And you know what that does? That glorifies God. That's something supernatural. And they might disagree with us. They may not like us very much. Matter of fact, maybe hate us, probably do. But they cannot deny the demonstration of love between us. Think about that. May God help us to meditate upon that and be faithful in that.